Well, we're going to read a passage from the book of Acts, and the bit of background to this passage is that the Apostle Paul, who himself tried to kind of edit out of history any notion of the resurrection of Jesus being alive, and tried to kill off the name of Jesus and the followers of Jesus and anything that might have to do with Jesus. Paul, having become a Christian, is now going all round cities, some rural areas, mostly cities and towns, preaching that Jesus Christ is alive. He himself had a life-changing experience when, on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, Christ came and met him. And so when Paul talks about the resurrection, he's not just talking about something that he has heard about or being convinced of by some clever arguments or something. He has met Jesus. Now, when Paul is going around the largely sort of Greek-speaking and mostly Greek-populated parts of Europe, so to speak, it wasn't all called Europe then, in fact, probably very little of it was called Europe, he found himself in Athens. And in Athens, there was a long tradition of public speaking in the marketplace, in an area that originally had been called the Areopagus. That area had been changed an awful lot, but the people who, way, way back before Paul ever got there, who sort of ruled and governed, who could speak in the Areopagus, that sort of group of people, they continued. These people, who then became called the Areopagus, these people gave the license, if you like, for public speaking. Now, if you want to hold a public meeting or preach about Jesus in Aberdeen on the street, say down near Marquis in the square there, then you've got to get a license to do it. You can go and do that. It's not a problem as long as you've got a license to do it. Well, you had to have a license to do public preaching in Athens, and the people who granted it were made up of academics, philosophers, counselors, that kind of folk. Paul has been preaching about Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, what it means to follow him. And news of this has got to the Areopagus. So Paul has to go and sort of preach a trial, so to speak, so that they can say whether or not he's allowed to go and speak in public. So he's got to be vetted. And so this is what he says when he stands before the Areopagus. Paul stood up at the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, We want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Well, we have a few things to think about as we consider this choice. You choose Jesus, dead man, or living God. Paul here, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the others who preached the Christian message after Jesus had gone back to heaven, all taught and all were, you know, sane, reasonable individuals, all taught that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That when he was put in a borrowed tomb and the stone rolled over it and sealed and a guard set, that was not, in fact, the end. And that on the third day afterwards, the stone was rolled away. The guards had fainted in what seemed to them like a terrifying experience. They tried to cover it up, but couldn't. And that when some of Jesus' disciples went to the tomb to anoint the body, which was the custom, they themselves not actually expecting that he would be alive, they discovered two angels who said, in words that have echoed down human history ever since, not just in the West, not just in Scotland, but all over the world, "He is not here. He is risen." And then, of course, those who heard that first report later that day saw him. And it wasn't a ghost. He asked to eat some fish that they'd got prepared. And they were able to touch him. They were able to see the wounds in his hands and his feet, around his head presumably as well. And over the next period, he appeared to many, many people. Now, what we have in the Bible, as we were thinking last week, is eyewitness account material which was publicly circulated within the lifetime of the people who were involved in the events. And it was always a central part of what was being circulated. Not simply that Jesus had existed and done miracles and taught amazing things and been very wise, but that he was alive. And secular historians of the day record that all Christians believed firmly that Jesus was not dead. Now, in every other respect, the New Testament records are accepted as historically accurate and reliable. The corroborating evidence from outside the Bible, all is there to support what the Bible itself says about Jesus. So when the Bible says that he rose from the dead, we have to think to ourselves, okay, if they made this up, why wasn't it ridiculed when it first got circulated? As we were saying last week, the thing about a hoax is that hoaxes do not stand the test of time. Piltdown Man, as we were thinking about, or those scams that come on our email inboxes about £50 million that somebody wants to put into our bank accounts. A hoax gets tested and exposed with time. But even by the time that Paul is preaching here, there has been enough time, there has been enough material circulated amongst those who were around at the time of Jesus' crucifixion for the hoax to have been exposed. And it never was. People accepted the message. Some people rejected the message. Right here in Athens, as we read a few moments ago, very bottom paragraph there, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And a few believed, even one of the members of the Areopagus. So it's been accepted, it's been rejected. But at the time, closest to the historical event, It was never eradicated. It was never exposed as if it were a hoax. It was widely accepted that that's what had happened. The authorities didn't want that story to go around. And of course, even today, there are those who would rather not hear or have told that Jesus is alive. What I want to focus on is what's going on in Athens here when Paul speaks to the Areopagus. Paul paints a very clear contrast between the statues and the idols that are in Athens. And he says, "Men of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious, for as I looked around, as I walked around and looked carefully, you are objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So, Athens was not short of gods. Loads of them, all over the place. Statues, temples with shrines, all sorts of things. All sorts of things would get worshipped in Athens. And Paul had seen this to an unknown god. Almost certainly that's a reference sort of to a god that was described in that way as a sort of a cover. You know, it's kind of an insurance policy. We've got all these gods for all these events, but we can offer things to them to try and appease them and get them on our side. But we might not have covered all the bases. So we'll have this statue, this shrine to an unknown god. Now, the thing is that all of them, known or unknown, gods of this, that, and the other thing, gods from different parts of the world, gods from the ancient past of Athens, and probably some of the Roman gods in there by that time as well, they were all what Paul describes here, objects of worship. They were all made by people. A craftsman took a block of stone, or some wood, or some metal, and made something, and people worshipped it. And Paul paints this stark contrast between that which is not living, that which is dead, that which is just a thing, and the God who is alive. And so, as he begins to describe the God of the gospel, he says, "This God made the world and is the Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples built by hands." And see what he says in verse 25. "He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything." All those other statues, all those other gods had to be served by human hands. People had to take food offerings to them or other offerings to those shrines, because otherwise the gods might go hungry or the gods might not be pleased and the gods might turn around and whack you. "He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." You see what Paul is doing? He's saying you've got these statues or you've got the living God. You have to try and keep those gods going. This is the God who keeps you going. You have to try and appease those gods and sort them and supply what they want. This God gives you everything that you have for life. That is, this God is the very Lord of life. He is the life giver, the life maker, the life provider. And then he talks about this God who is going to judge everyone by somebody, who is going to weigh everybody in the balance, assess. And Paul says, we know he's going to do that by one person. One person is going to do that. And God has proved this by raising that one person from the dead. Now, you can say, you know, see the flow of thought in the gospel, in the good news that was being preached, and in Paul's mind here before the Areopagus. Here is the God who gives life, who has made the whole universe, who provides us with everything we need. He's not a dumb statue. He didn't have to be made by a clever craftsman down the street there. He wasn't once a lump of stone or a tree or something else. This is the God who has always been alive, who will always be alive, who gives us life. And so he rules over life and raised Jesus, who he's talking about, from the dead. Now, when you stop and you see what Paul's saying there, you think, well, actually, that makes a lot of sense. What sort of God is it that you can kill? It's not really God at all, is it? What sort of God is it that can't do anything for you? That can't hear you when you pray because it's a lump of stone? That can't watch over you? That can't see what you're doing? What sort of God is it that you have to feed? What sort of God is it that cannot love you? What sort of God is it that cannot care about you? Is that really something that you could actually call God? Over against one who cannot be killed. Well, that sounds a bit more like a God, doesn't it? That sounds much more like God. You can't kill God, because God's supposed to be the greatest person, the greatest thing ever. So, you know, like, who are you to kill God? The God who you cannot kill. The God who gives you life. Over against God who hears when we pray. So that when we do what Paul is talking about here, that is repenting, turning to him and saying, I'm sorry, I know I've sinned. I know that I haven't lived your way. Forgive me. I turn now from all that I have done. I turn to you to live your way. A God who hears when we say that. So you're not just expressing human remorse to a lump of stone or a bit of shaped metal or carved wood. There is somebody who is hearing you and forgives. The God who has a purpose for you. The God who wants you. Isn't it wonderful what Paul says there? The God who wants you to seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. A lump of stone, carved wood, shaped metal, doesn't want you to seek it. It's inanimate. It's dead. It's nothing. It's just stone. But God, says Paul, isn't like that. God wants you. God is waiting for you. God wants you to seek him and reach out for him. And if you do that, you'll find him. Remember what Jesus said? Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. There is a heavenly Father who is waiting, longing for us. Now the proof of all this and the proof that he's going to judge the earth and assess, weigh up, weigh everyone in the balance, is that he raised Jesus from the dead. So you see, the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus being the living God, the living Lord, and not another sort of dead thing left in a tomb, a few bones perhaps, that would turn to dust, and then just a memory. The resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is alive and Jesus can be turned to and Jesus can be trusted and walked with and Jesus hears us and listens to us and watches over us and guides us and has a purpose for our lives. This is, in what Paul is saying, this is kind of a double-edged sword. It is huge hope. and tremendous reassurance. That the universe is personal, that at the core of everything is a God who is alive, who wants you. And who has conquered death, and we're all going to die. The statistics, as the saying goes, are very impressive. One out of every one of us will die. There's a God who gives life after death. It is a wonderful hope. But it is also a warning. And it's the warning that Paul gives to the people in the Areopagus. Paul says he's going to judge us all. You're judging me right now. And the way I'm preaching, are you going to give me a license or not? You're judging me. And you judge all the people who want to preach and speak and all the rest of it in Athens. Yeah, but there's a God who's going to judge you. You've put me on trial. You're testing me. You're weighing me up. Well, this living God is going to do the same with you. And you're either going to grant me a license to preach in Athens or not. He didn't get it. He moved on. Well, God's going to grant you either life with him or life away from him forever, forever. So it is the most tremendous hope, but it is also the very clearest warning. Jesus is alive. And the Bible goes on to say, he's coming back. And as Paul is saying here, when he comes back, he's going to weigh everyone in the balance. How will we be? He's a living Lord. He's not just a dead man remembered. One day we, like Paul, will meet him. Will we be ready? Let's pray.